Well, we've just confessed just a few minutes ago, what are the God's works of providence? Where we just said that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and He's powerfully preserving and governing all His creatures. And the larger says, and ordering them and their actions to His own glory. I think all of us in here would give a hearty amen to that. That all things happen in this world according to God's good plan and His wise providence. Because if, after all, He's the Creator, then everything is His creation and His creatures. And He's ordering all their actions to His own glory. But this statement, it is a summary of biblical truth. I hope we can all agree on that tonight. But practically, it's not always easy to believe. One of the things I appreciate about the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets, they just speak it straight. They don't try to grin and bear it through life. They teach us how we can approach God. And so it's a lot easier to come in here and confess that God has all things under control. But then when we're challenged to believe that functionally, it's a lot harder. Especially when it comes to evil. When it seems like it is progressing at a rapid pace. When it comes to suffering for those that we love and those who seem to continually be battered, as I pray today, like a rock on the edge of the seashore, the waves just continually come in and smash and don't seem to let up. So it's one thing to believe that all things work by God's great plan and His action, which is true, and there's no doubting that. And God's works of providence are holy, wise, and powerfully preserving and governing everything. But when it comes home and when it settles in and it, quite honestly, is a dark providence, it's a lot harder to take, is it not? When it doesn't make sense, when it comes in a form in which it doesn't seem that there's any light at the proverbial end of the tunnel, we stop and ask, we may not say it out loud, but if we're honest, and we can be honest because the psalmists and the prophets teach us, there's times we say, God, do you really care? Does God really care? Well, that's what, in some ways, God is always on trial for this question. As if He was able to stop it and doesn't, then He's not a good God. So if He doesn't stop it, He must be an impotent God. He must be too weak. And they think those are the only two answers. But God is so much greater than that, as we will see here. But that is a challenge that we are faced with. And as we embark on the study of Habakkuk, we'll see that he himself had these struggles and he complains to God. And he cries out in a lament, basically saying, God, do you really care? Well, let's set the stage tonight because I want to seek to answer this tonight and the weeks ahead of does God really care? And we'll look here within the context of what Habakkuk was seeing with his own eyes and being challenged in his faith to not walk in fear, to not walk in anger, but to trust God and how he was to respond. Well, God's covenant people, from the beginning of time, God has chosen a people and he then gives them the law of God. The law is written on our heart and then he specifically gives the Mosaic law that was to guide Israel, to guide God's people, to guide his chosen people. They were not left wondering what God thought. That he taught them the law, and the law was good, and it was a guide, it is gracious, it shows us what our sins are. God leaves nothing to chance. And for God's people, they were told if you obey God's law, there would be blessings in the land. But if you ran off in disobedience, judgment would follow. Well, the kingdom would be split in the Old Testament. The southern kingdom would be known as Judah. And they had 20 kings that would mostly be bad. You know, they cried out for a king, and as kings were put on the thrones, most of them were unfaithful. Again, this is God's covenant people with men who would turn to their own wicked ways. So many of the 20 kings were bad, but they were blessed at times. God would always seem to bring about light in the darkness that there were some who did fear God. King Josiah is one of those who brought revival to Judah in 621 BC. You can read that in 2 Kings 22. But sadly, this reform, this revival that was brought into the southern kingdom was short-lived. The 18th southern king was a wicked king. And he went by the name of Jehoiakim. And around 609 to 597 BC, he ruled. And this is the reign that was marked by these types of truths. It was corrupt. It was oppressive. It was filled with immorality and idolatry. There was child sacrifices to the false god of Molech. Again, this is Judah, God's covenant people. This is the wickedness that infiltrated God's church. We'll say it that way. Child sacrifice, idolatry, oppression, immorality, corruption. There really isn't anything new under the sun, is there? Well, between 605 and 598 BC, and there's some discussion on this time frame of when Habakkuk was written, but around in this time, Habakkuk would record the words that would come right in the midst of this spiritual and moral climate, this sinful decline that was taking place. There were not only national troubles with Judah, there were going to be international troubles that were brewing on the horizon as people were out to claim these countries and to bring on their rule through destruction. Pagan nations were after God's people. But in the midst of this, God has a word for his people. In verse 1, if you look with me here, it just says in the beginning, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk is only one of three prophets in the Old Testament to specifically identify himself as a prophet in his writing. He wanted to make no mistake then that he's not writing as an uninspired bystander or just a Joe Nobody or a Sunday complainer or just anybody. This is a man who is a prophet of God, who was commissioned of God. And he, along with Haggai and Zechariah, have this mark. But he is a prophet who has been given an oracle, which is another name for saying a burden or a prophecy. It's all lumped together. He's been given a message of the Lord. What's amazing about Habakkuk is we're not going to get a recorded message of what he speaks to the people on behalf of God. We're going to get a recorded message of the dialogue between he and God and what God tells that is coming for his people. It's a very fascinating book here. But this burden that the prophet carries is due to the content of the message. And as we're going to see, when Habakkuk is given this message, it is a heavy burden to carry because judgment is coming. It's going to be time to pay up for the sins that have been running amok in Judah. And he would be responsible for being part of this prophesying and giving of the word of God that was full of warning and rebuke. And as you know, like any burden, until you can finally get that burden off your back, it weighs heavy. And so get that picture of Habakkuk when he comes before God. He's carrying a weighty burden of the people. And his burden is right, as we'll see. But we must remember as we come to this word, this is God's inspired word. All scripture is inspired. And Habakkuk is no different. This is a received word of God for the people of God. Let's look here now at the complaint of Habakkuk. And I titled it, Why we question if God really cares. Verses 2 to 4. In verses 2 to 4, we find Habakkuk questioning the Lord. And it's often called the first complaint that Habakkuk brings. It breaks down into another complaint, an answer, and then a response of Habakkuk to what he's told. But this first complaint, Habakkuk doesn't like how it's going. He doesn't like how things are going. Quite frankly, he is struggling with God's plan. There is fear, there is doubt, there is disappointment that have set in on God's prophet. And his complaint here is in the form of what we call a lament prayer. A couple characteristics of a prayer of lament are crying out to God and asking for help. And we're going to see that here in Habakkuk. We'll talk about other parts of a lament prayer, Lord willing, as we go along. But at this point, you're going to see this. Crying out and asking for help. In our complaints and lamenting to the Lord, we often struggle with the very question that Habakkuk struggled with. Can we know if God really cares? And here's why we question it. He delays in answering us. Verse 2 at the beginning, what's it say? O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. Hey, let's put it this way. God, why won't you answer me? This is clearly not the first time that Habakkuk has prayed this prayer and what has taken place in Judah, because he says, how long do I have to keep on praying the same thing and you don't hear me? You don't listen. How long, O Lord? You ever had a how long moment? You might be in it now. You're in good company. That's biblical language. But we don't stay there. But that's a good place to begin. How long, O Lord? Crying out to God. Hey, this is an ongoing prayer of Habakkuk that he has prayed over and over again and multiple times on multiple evenings and mornings and noon as he's walking, as he's sitting, as he's lying down. This has been the heartbeat of Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? You know what's going on. And I'm reminding you of what's going on, Lord. When are you going to pick up and answer your prophet who is calling you? Again, this is a prophet of God, set apart and chosen by God. This is not just the regular pew setter of the day. This is a man who makes his living and his business by receiving the message from the Lord to give to people. If you don't hear from the Lord, you're out of a job because you have nothing to give. And Habakkuk is in a position where he is struggling with this call in his life and the understanding that God has not answered him on his multiple prayers. This prayer of lament is an expression of grief. It's sorrow directed to God. Brothers and sisters, here's what's so wonderful about it. This is not a stoic prayer. This is not a composed prayer. You're getting the man sobbing here. The man is crying out physically, and we know that there'll be tears with this. This is a heartfelt cry to the Lord. This is not a well-composed song he's putting together, a prayer for a prayer book. Now, this is the heartbeat of a man who's at the end of himself. He's crying for help. This idea of crying is shouting out, to shout aloud, seemingly falling on deaf ears, as the Lord seems not to hear Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? The reason we question if God really cares at times is because he delays in answering us. We've all been there. You don't have to live life very long and realize that delays are part of this life. A man with a toolbox in his hand rang a doorbell one morning. A lady came to the door and he said, "Good morning, ma'am. I'm the plumber. I've come to fix the pipe." She said, "But I didn't call a plumber." "You didn't? Aren't you Mrs. Foster?" She said, "No, sir. Mrs. Foster moved out of this house a year ago." The plumber replied, "Well, how do you like that? They call the plumber claiming it's an emergency, and then they move away." Sometimes it seems like God responds in that way, doesn't it? "God, where you been? I called a year ago." When a crisis, we cry, "Help, help, God," and silence is all we hear. "God, I need you right now," and there's no answer. "God, are you there?" And nothing. If you've been a Christian, I'll say it again, for very long, you've experienced God's delays. And I think for the fear of not sounding spiritual, or dare I say very Christian, we don't often want to verbalize our feelings like Habakkuk. Number one, nobody wants to be there in the delay moments, let's be honest. And number two, we don't want to come across frustrated at the end of ourselves. But if we're honest, we can begin to think, what's the point in prayer? "I've prayed 100 times for that, Lord. I've prayed 1,000 times, God, and you're not listening. How long, O Lord? How long should I continue asking and crying out if God isn't going to hear a thing I pray about?" Now, we know that's not true in its literal sense. But when the world seems to be heaping up things into your backpack of life, the burden of the Lord can feel very heavy. But I want to give you a spiritual math equation to help when you find yourself in the same spot as Habakkuk. And it's this, and it's very simple. It's basic math, but it's the highest level math we'll ever learn. And it's this: God's delay in answering prayers does not equal an uncaring God. Delayed answers does not mean and does not equal a not caring God. Now, that's what you call kindergarten math. But this is graduate school math when it comes to application. This is high level living. Because until life has gotten you and smacked you down, and you realize that my prayer life is even feeling weak and tired, then this math equation means nothing. But when you're in the midst of it, that's the battle. The battle is on because, God, do you really care? Because you're delaying. The Lord will prove this in his response that just because he delays doesn't mean he doesn't care. He actually does care. And he's going to show us this to Habakkuk shortly. But I just wanted us to leave it here. I don't want to rush on to some great application. I want us to be real with God's word. One of the things I look out at our church is that we are getting older and we are dealing with things physically and COVID in itself and a long winter. Sometimes we need to just sit here and say, I'm in a how long moment. And God, I'm in good company because your prophets, your psalmists, they talk like this. Psalm 13 that we've preached. How long, O Lord? Well, let's consider another reason we question why God cares. Because he delays in delivering us. Not only does he delay in answering us, he delays in delivering us. Look at the second part of verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry to you violence and you will not save? Surely if you can't answer my problem that compared to the world is maybe small, but Lord, when it comes to the violence of your people, you're going to answer me, right? This will surely get your attention. The emotion of the request of the Lord to deliver is a heart-wrenching cry of help. Again, this is not a put-together prayer to impress the congregation. This is a man who is in tears and is screaming out loud, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to keep crying to you and you will not save? Violence is everywhere and it's winning. His prayers now, have you caught it here with me, have boiled down to just questioning God. He's just questioning God now. God's people, this is God's people, which makes it even more heart-wrenching to Habakkuk. The people who've been given the word and the law of God, and the prophets and kings who are supposed to serve in a manner that points the people and cares about the people. That's why the great King Christ Jesus from the throne of David is so remarkable. Because look at these perverted and sinful and wicked people that came out of God's church. We're talking about church folks here. They're sinning against their neighbors. They're brutally treating one another. They're violating the rights of one another. Let's get this straight, and this is a good thing for each of us. Habakkuk is not wrong for his cry for help. He is not wrong. He's not wrong to cry specifically about the violence of God's people and against God's people. But even more shamefully, that the violence that God's people are doing against one another. It's not wrong. He's basically saying, look, I can't stand to see this anymore. I can't stand to continue to see people, God's people, become victims. You know, there's a righteous branch. There's a remnant of God's people who failed to give in even when it was so hard. And Habakkuk's like, I'm trying to not get swamped under the tsunami of sin, but I'm faltering, Lord. How long? When are you going to deliver me? Because I can only stand so much of this. This is what he's talking about. Sin is abounding. Sin seems to have the upper hand and it's spreading. It's not bringing about God's righteous judgment. He's not putting a stop to it. If we're honest, I think, and we should be, and that's the great thing about God's word, Habakkuk is often our lament. We have prayed and you are praying right now and God hasn't delivered. He hasn't saved. Didn't Jesus himself teach in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil? So where are you, God? I'm praying scripturally. Your word in John 15 says if we pray according to the will of God, you can ask anything. I'm asking, God. You hate violence and to see the blood shed against your people. Why aren't you delivering? How much have we prayed for the physical delivery from violence in the world that has been at the forefront of our eyes this last year? The wickedness that is displayed against humanity and just in our area and the countries and the worlds that go on, countries across the world where this goes on at a regular clip. The mistreatment and the violence against those who believe. Why won't you stop the violence, God? Those who are suffering in faith for you. But we also, don't we pray for the spiritual deliverance to save those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. God, why won't you save the ones we've been praying for to get saved? You can do it. You've been there, haven't you? You're there right now with some people. Lord, why won't you just save them? Deliver them from the violence of the relationship they have with you that is an intimate with you. They're enemies of you, God. They hate you, but you can deliver them. We just preached this morning, God, that you love to save sinners and make them your friends. God, why won't you save them? We've cried out that so-and-so to be delivered from the destructiveness of sin. I've got friends that are caught up in drugs and alcohol and adultery and all kinds of just debauchery. Lord, why won't you save them? I'll say again, and I'll have to be reminded with you and myself, God will show that his delay in delivering isn't due to not caring, or his inattentiveness, or his weakness, or his caring heart that many want to say he must not care. It's not due to not caring. God is working in ways in his time. We must trust in this truth. But I will let this just sit here because I want us to understand that this is the normal Christian life. The how longs and the whys. And one more we see here in verse 3 and 4. The reason we think at times is God really care for us because he demoralizes us in his delays. He demoralizes us. We feel we're through the end of ourselves. And what I mean by that, let's look here. Habakkuk has moved from how long for unanswered prayers and unrestrained violence to why? Why? Why do you make me see and look at this iniquity? Why do you idly look and watch this wrong? Why, God? I mean, that's some brazen talk, is it not? A prophet or anyway, he's still a sinner in need of God's grace. But why? But it's not an arrogant challenge in the sense of calling God out to fight him, but just the heart of a man who is at the end of himself and is sick of seeing sin. This is a good place to be, that we hate sin more than anything. And we cry out to God. Habakkuk knows God sees what's going on. God is all present. God is all knowing. He doesn't doubt the ability or the power of God because after all, that's what he's been praying. He's been talking to God. He said, how much longer I got to keep praying this? So it's not that Habakkuk doesn't believe he can't do it or doesn't see what's going on. Yet that's exactly what makes it so difficult, does it not? Let's be real tonight. That's exactly what makes this most difficult. He can. He has the power. He sees all things. He is with us. His presence is always with us. And yet, that's what makes it difficult to understand and endure. Why, Habakkuk says, do I have to watch helplessly the victorious advance of sin on your people? And why, God, are you idly watching it? Destruction and violence. Listen to this wording. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. This means that there is murder, rape, assault, the tearing up of property. Sinful wickedness with no restraints bleeds over into fighting and arguing and personal vendettas and suspicion of neighbors. The country is in chaos. This is what Habakkuk's talking about. And he's like, why, God? Why? Why would a powerful, all-knowing God allow evil and especially towards your faithful people who are holding out and not bending the knee to sin and Satan? Why, God? Habakkuk thinks he has a reason. He's comforting himself. He says in verse 4, look here, the law must be paralyzed. Think about what he's saying here, folks. The law of God's like a paralytic. It's numb. It's motionless. It's ineffective. It's just laying there. It can do nothing. It is paralyzed. And that's where Habakkuk's gotten to, that the law of God is paralyzed in the nation. As he's looked over the land, all he's seen is the Mosaic law that's given to God's people, making little, if any, difference in the lives of God's people. Why should we care anymore? Let's just seek revenge. Let's get him. Let's end this. It's a bleak picture. And a time for Judah. It'd be different if we were talking about Egypt. Wow, that's a pagan nation. We can sweep that under the rug. Pagans are going to pagan. Lost are going to lost. This is Judah. Now, we know that everyone in Judah is not a believer, but this is God's people who've been given the blessings of the word, sacrifices, his presence, everything. I will be your God. You will be my people. Walk in my ways. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. But without restraint, this picture gets worse. The law was not sought for wisdom, and moral and spiritual guidance have flown out the window. It says here, injustice never goes forth. There's no justice being done. It's so amazing how timely God's word is. There's no righteous judges. He's saying, heck, the law enforcement is so corrupt, you can't trust them. So if you're waiting for a judge to swoop and save the day, you're going to keep waiting because they're corrupt. He said, I have nowhere to turn. I have nowhere to appeal my case. I have no one to hear me. I have no advocate. Oh, but we have an advocate. The Lord Jesus. The one promised and typified in the sacraments that we have an advocate with the Father. But Habakkuk is learning a lesson that justice doesn't come from man-made law, enforcement, or anything else. Yes, that is given as a gift of God and to be used for His glory to protect the lives of God's people. But even then, it has its limitations. What justice there was perverted. Favoritism is shown to the wicked. Verdicts are in favor of the lawbreakers. They run the land. This is what he's talking about. Habakkuk and the righteous, as it tells us here, for the wicked surround the righteous. You see that word thrown in there, though? God's got a people. He's got a people. They might be weak. They might be on a standing eight count. They might be on the ropes. They might have even gone down to one knee. They might be screaming for somebody to throw in the white towel. But God has a people. And He is wise in what He is doing. Even when we think, God, do you really care? Yes, He does. But the wicked have surrounded the righteous. The anxiety and fear was smothering the people. The wicked were swarmed, as it tells us here, as it goes out, perverted, and they're surrounded. Imagine that. They're being taunted and mocked. They continue to win. They continue to get the victory. Habakkuk and the righteous were demoralized by God's delay in the success of sinfulness. It kind of sounds like the country we live in, does it not? So anytime we think we live in the worst times, we just got to open the Bible. Here's the thing is nobody can invent any more sin than they've already invented. They might pervert it to another level, but God is not caught off guard. The division, the strife, the hatred, the vitriol, God's saying, well, it's time to find the answer to your problems. Judah had brought this upon themselves, and they turned from the Lord and His word. They had brought this. They'd wanted lawlessness. And they will get what they thought they wanted soon. But there was a remnant, folks, inside the perversion that would not bow the knee to wickedness. And that's a message for us today. It's okay to ask how long and why. And to feel demoralized by the world and its advances. That's okay, because that's biblical. But we need to not forget, though, that we're not the right man on our side. A mighty fortress is our God. He's a bulwark, never failing. And the Christ, the greater King who would come, serves on His throne as the victorious Savior. These are just some skirmishes. The victory has been won. And this is the picture, though, that God wants us to be reminded of, that God always has a people. And here's the hard part, though. I don't have answers that's going to unlock every difficulty. And I know you didn't ask me to have them anyways. But that doesn't mean that they or we are immune to suffering infliction. And that, quite frankly, is difficult to deal with. Quite frankly, we would be correct in our perception of God, that He truly does lack care for us if our understanding of His delays was correct. But like Habakkuk, we must continually go to God to rightly know how to interpret the difficult providences and know this in verse 5, why we can trust that God really cares. We're just going to dip our toe into this tonight, but I want to just give you a flavor because I want us to see what you're going through and what you're walking through. It's okay to talk like this. We just don't stay here, but that's a good place to be. It's the place to be real and honest and vulnerable and desperate and dependent upon God. But see, our assessment is wrong. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust circumstance to tell us what's true of God. We've got to go back to God, and he gives us a right understanding of our circumstances. And in verse 5, we see here the Lord now steps into the scene with an answer to the prophet Habakkuk's first complaint. But the response isn't just for Habakkuk. I told the Sunday school this earlier. He says, look and see and be astounded. That is all written in the second person plural. This isn't just for Habakkuk. This is a community announcement. This is for all of God's people. All the people who have presumed upon the privileges of God. All who wanted to live under the privileges of God. This is for everybody in Judah that God is speaking to. The response is for all God's people, and the answer will have an effect on all of Judah. But we can really trust that God cares for us. We can really believe it because he answers our prayers. Look here with me at verse 5. It says, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. What God is going to do and how he's going to bring it about is going to be amazing, folks. And look what he says here. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. You've likely uttered these words at one point in your life. I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. To something that totally shocked you or surprised you. And this is what the word of the Lord that comes to Habakkuk is. Look, I'm already doing something. And you're going to be astounded. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But I'm already starting to answer your prayer. Conrad Mayer, Sogheg, he made a lot of money. He made enough money to deposit $10,000 a day into his bank account in Georgia. How did this unemployed man manage to do this? Well, it turns out he was literally making money. He was printing his own bills from inside a rented storage unit every day. He used laser templates. He made special paper, had a variety of chemicals, including baby powder, to create fakes. This is what one police officer said. It's the best counterfeit scheme I've seen in my law enforcement career. The bills not only look, but they feel real. So that begs the question then, how was he caught? Well, here's how he was caught. He failed to pay the rent on the storage unit, and when the workers went in to empty it out, they discovered the scam. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. A man can create fake money and then forget to pay his bills. That's what Habakkuk's saying. God, you got all the power, and yet all the evil's going on. That's unbelievable. And yet God says, my ways and timings often will leave you feeling it's unbelievable. But we can trust God. He really cares, and he answers our prayers, even in an unbelievable manner. He responds, as I've already said here, by reminding Habakkuk, hey, look, I've already begun to answer. I'm already answering your prayers. There's things set in motion now that you don't have any idea about. And what he's about to do will shake Judah from their spiritual slumber and shake them from their wickedness. God will do this in unbelievable ways, and I'll just touch on this tonight. So what would be God's answer after all this time to get the attention of the people of Judah to shake them out of their spiritual slumber, to turn them back to God, and that they would be faithful? Here's what he says in verse 6. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. We'll be the Neo-Babylonians here. That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings, not their own. And he goes, God's going to answer that prayer by bringing in a nation to humble his people, to remind them. That's not the answer. God said, I'm not delaying. Don't worry. I'm on my way. But I'm going to raise up a nation to bring judgment and rebuke on God's people. Brothers and sisters, that's unbelievable. But God will go to no lengths to spare his people and to bring him to himself. He is selfish for his glory. He is selfish for his work. He is selfish for his worship. And it is a beautiful truth. But guys, we're not Israel. And we can't put America and Israel one by one. But what God is doing, we don't need to be fearful. We live in this world. God is on the move. His delays, his how longs, and his whys, that's fine. But remember, our God can use what man intends for evil, God can use for good. And the greater Joseph, Jesus, did that. What man intended for evil by hanging him on the cross, God intended for good. His delay in coming was right on time. and he's always on time. God really cares for you. So what do we do? We're going to stop here. What should we take away? Well, God cares for us. He answers and delivers, and he won't leave you in a demoralized and despondent place. But this is so elementary yet so foundational. We got to persevere knowing that God will answer. But you know what? He might do it in an unbelievable way. He might do it in the most unbelievable manner. And so in the meantime, what should we do, folks? Well, we need to look. We need to look at God. We need to see God. And we need to be astounded at God. Because our Lord, he really cares. And he really cares for you. Let's pray.